Merry Christmas, everybody. It's good to be with you on this Christmas Eve. We come together to celebrate the great feast of the Incarnation. That's indeed why we're here. And as I was sitting with this, I think the first thing that just kind of came to mind is that for as far back as I can remember, this particular celebration has been one that has had a sense of wonder and awe and joy associated with this. Because I'm a priest, I don't get to really meet with my family this evening. So we do that. We did that on Friday. We always do it a couple days before, and we're at a point now where there's grandchildren. We don't really talk to each other. We just watch grandchildren. So I got to sit back in a chair with my glass of wine and just watched everything unfold. My favorite thing is my sister always tells me what to buy my nephew. I don't know why she focuses on the nephew, but she does. And he always runs up to me with great excitement. A couple years ago, he came up to me. I didn't even see the present. She had wrapped it. I had no idea what was in it. And after he opened it up, he came up and he was so excited. He looked at me and he says, "Uncle Eric, you know me so well." And she was right. She was right behind him, and I just... But that joy is something, I'm now in a place where I get to kind of watch that, enjoy it, and see that unfold in the lives of other people. And yet, when you really stop and think about it, even as an adult, when this night is over, I will stay here, but I've often been on the road and have just been kind of awestruck by the fact that I'm the only one on the road, that it's quiet, that there is a sense that's peace there, peaceful that's there. And I think, you know, it's one of the few, secular or not, holidays where we really do shut down. And we just consider this time as something that's sacred, whether we believe or not. There's something in this particular celebration, both in our religious tradition and in our secular tradition within this culture, whether that be just the idea of gift-giving, whether that just simply be the notion of God made flesh in the form of a child, that there's something in there that still stirs within us a sense of awe, of wonder, and of silence. And as busy as life has been up to this moment, and as busy as this evening will be for Deacon Russ and myself, there still is always something there that touches us and is hard to really name. Even when this time of year for us is difficult, because we may have suffered loss or something else that's associated with that. I think part of the reason it's difficult is there's something sacred about what we do. We hear that in our reading this evening. We have the genealogy. It's easy for those names to just kind of move past us. But those names are important if we listen carefully. There are heroic persons amongst those names. There are kings that are considered evil in the religious tradition that rebelled against God. There are four women that are named. All of them are foreigners. And all of them did something exceptional within the history of Israel. And yet it's called to mind because that is put forward to us in a manner that allows us to remember that the story of God and Jesus is rooted in the history of a people, that he does have a genealogy, that he came from us. And God's decision, and which makes us unique in our religious tradition, is that God made a choice to enter into the human experience, to become one of us, to teach, to proclaim good news, and ultimately to suffer and die so that we may become like him. It's an extraordinary story, and one when we consider it should fill us with a sense of awe and a sense of wonder, silence, and hope. We hear that in the story of the Annunciation to Joseph, which we hear tonight. Joseph did not have the privilege of an angel chorus that sang out to him. He didn't have an angel that met with him face to face. He had a dream. And in that dream, in spite of the fact that he didn't understand why or what it was about, he made the extraordinary human move to take Mary into his home and to do something that in a story of itself should touch us because of what it is that he chose to do, because he was nudged by God. And it changed things for him, for Mary, and it created a home, a place where God could come into the world. That's a long introduction. But really what sits on my heart are the days that follow today. We won't gather for the next few days, but we celebrate Christmas for a little bit, all the way up to the baptism of the Lord. And the first 3 days, starting on Tuesday, we will celebrate 3 feasts. And the first feast is that of St. Stephen. And these feasts always kind of strike me, because St. Stephen is the first of the martyrs following the resurrection of the Lord. The first person that stood up and declared his faith, and because of that he was martyred for his faith. He was stoned to death. The second feast is the feast of St. John, the apostle and the evangelist, who lived out a very different life. The only one of the apostles that was not martyred. He lived to an old age. He's the one that saw the empty tomb and believed. He is the one that brought Mary into his home, where she stayed with him until the time of the Assumption. He's the one that in the end was on the island of Patmos. The people would come and visit, and he would simply speak simple words of God's compassion and love for his people, as people made pilgrimages to him. And the third feast is the feast of the Holy Innocents, the people that with King Herod enraged because the Magi did not come back to him, ordered the murder of everyone under 2 years old in the town of Nazareth who died not knowing why, just because they were, and suffered evil that they had no power to control. And the reason my heart sits with those three feasts is simply because I'd like to invite us to consider that the incarnation and Christ coming into the world speaks directly to those experiences. It's easy for us to get to a place where a story fills us with a sense of awe and hope, but I think it's also important for us to remember that what we celebrate tonight has real concrete value in our lives. That what God has chosen to do touches us in our day-to-day experiences. Whether that be that we have times that we just have to stand up for what is right and suffer the consequences for that. Whether we have times in our life that we just know joy without bound, that we live a life that is faithful and get to see all that is good that unfolds in front of us. whether we suffer evil that we never invited upon ourselves, but we just know the pain and the suffering that goes along with it. There's nothing in our lives that is beyond the power of God. What we celebrate tonight is God's answer to all of it. Whether joyful, whether something we can't understand and struggle with, whether it's something that we're so filled with gratitude but sometimes forget where it came from. What we stop and do this evening should fill us with a sense of awe and wonder, because in all of it, God is there. In all of it, God has chosen to enter into our experience, to suffer what we suffer, to rejoice in what it is that we rejoice with, to stand with us for the things that are worth standing for, to be with us in all things, at all times, in our work, in our vocations, in our families, in our questions, in the ways that we don't have easy answers. God is there. And he's simply there because he loves us. He chooses it. Not because you and I deserve it. He created us out of love. He looks upon us with love. He sees us as beautiful and precious and chooses us. And that's enough. And it is our faith in that that ultimately should bring us a sense of hope, longing, wonder, awe, silence in the face of the beautiful things, not of what we do, but the beautiful things that God does and that God does for us. Amen.